Well, Saints, just want to let you know I treasure these two hymns very much. I was sharing with the brothers before we came out. The first hymn, Coming Again, Brother James Barber wrote that. And we sang this at his memorial meeting. And Brother Lee said, Brother James Barber was an overcomer. If you don't know who James Barber was, try to get some time with Bill Lawson. Some of the older brothers, they can tell you his golden history in the Lord's recovery. The hymn we just sang was written by M.E. Barber. So you got two barbers, two overcomers. This hymn we just sang is a treasure, and it's something we really need to make our prayer to the Lord like this. Okay, saints, now the concluding, aren't you thankful for that last word the Lord spoke?
Amen.
That was really the Lord speaking to his recovery. I just pray it purifies all of us. And that we cooperate with the Lord to tear down all the high places in our being and to exalt him. In this meeting, we want him to have the preeminence. Well, every time we speak, we do not want to preach ourselves. We want to preach Christ Jesus as Lord. It's like Paul said, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. That's 2 Corinthians 4:5. All right, now let's come to the outline. And this is the conclusion of 1 and 2 Kings. Actually, this was Brother Lee's burden. He spoke some things after his life study of 1 and 2 Kings, and it was in this realm. So this is a very appropriate conclusion. So message 12 says, living an overcoming life by reigning in life to become the new Jerusalem as the city of life. So we reign in life. The life there is, it's not bios, not psuche, it's zoe, the divine, eternal, uncreated, indissoluble life of God. So we reign in life, and Christ is life. And the New Jerusalem is the city of life. We could say in the New Jerusalem, the Father is the light of life, the Son is the tree of life, and the Spirit is the river of life. So the New Jerusalem is the city of life, and all of us are filled with life, right? The city, the light of the city, it has the appearance of jasper. And jasper, according to Revelation 4:3, if you look at the note, a jasper stone is dark green in color, signifying the richness of the divine life. I remember Brother Lee made this statement one time. So when we become the new Jerusalem, we'll all be green. Anyway, I don't think it made it into print, but I remember him saying it. Okay, now, Brother Lee was careful when he got things in print. Anyway, because the audience is different when he puts it in print. Audience is the whole world. He said to me one time, Ed, we have to be very careful when we put things in print in English. We have to be like the lawyers. That's what he said to me. I said, oh, Lord Jesus, Every time I went and I read something to Brother Lee, I felt like I was passing through the metal detector. You empty your pockets out. Eventually, I got my pockets emptied out enough where eventually I went there and they were already emptied out. So things went smoothly. All right, sorry, that was a little sidebar there. Now let's come to Roman numeral 1. The genuine Christian life, listen, is the life of an overcomer. That's a genuine Christian life. And you remember in the life study of Job, it's in the life study of Job, our brother says this, it's impossible to live the Christian life. It's impossible to be an overcomer. The only one who can live the Christian life and the only one who can be an overcomer is the sevenfold intensified life-giving spirit in our spirit. So we need to touch him. We need to experience him. We need to enjoy him. And we need to allow him to flow out of us in that way. And we want to live him out, right? We want him to live through us. Then the genuine Christian life becomes the life of an overcomer. And all the overcomers in the New Testament should be kings who have received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. This is Romans 5:17. And I love Romans 5:17. We'll say more about this in a minute. But it says this again. Those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to be clear about this. When we read this verse, maybe you haven't considered this before, but notice the abundance of grace comes first, and the gift of righteousness comes second. Now, according to our natural thinking, we would put the gift of righteousness first and the abundance of grace second, just like with the prodigal son. He's clothed with the best robe, which signifies God, Christ as the God-satisfying righteousness to cover the penitent sinner. And the fattened calf is killed. That signifies the rich Christ killed on the cross for our enjoyment of Him as grace. Of Him as grace. So you got righteousness and grace. But here, you have grace and righteousness. Why? Well, righteousness, the gift of righteousness has to do with our judicial redemption. The abundance of grace has to do with our organic salvation. So, according to our natural thought, it seems like it should be reversed, but it is the correct order. Why? Okay, when we take the Lord's table, the bread comes first, and then the cup. According to our natural thought, we should think the cup comes first, and then the bread, but it's not that way. The bread comes first, and then the cup. Why the bread? Well, the bread, you know, we can talk about the bread from a number of angles, what it signifies. But one thing it signifies is the body of Christ. It signifies the Lord's physical body, yes, but it also signifies the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the original purpose of God. So that's why the bread is partaken of first. This is God's original purpose, right? The bread signifies the body. The bread signifies Christ as life. That is God's original purpose. Before Adam fell, he needed to be regenerated. Even though he was sinless, he did not have the life of God. So the life of God is God's original purpose. And the life of God, of course, produces the reality of the body of Christ. Now the cup, which, you know, it signifies a lot, of course, but basically speaking, it points to God's judicial redemption. And God's judicial redemption makes up the gap. So it is spoken of second, you know, with the bread and the cup at the table. So the body symbolized by the bread is the original purpose of God through which God is expressed and through which God's enemy is defeated. And again, with the bread, you know, it signifies the body. It also signifies, you know, Christ as life for the building up of the body. And so you have judicial redemption and organic salvation, which fulfills God's eternal purpose and God's eternal economy. So again, let me say it this way. I wrote this down. Redemption, symbolized by the cup, was not the original and ultimate purpose of God. It is something given by God to recover us to God's original purpose. Thus, in the Lord's table meeting, we partake of the bread before we drink of the cup. So that's why the abundance of grace is mentioned first, and then the abundance of the gift of righteousness is mentioned second. Now, A says, as the God-ordained prophets and priests, let me just mention this. We need the abundance of grace to be saved organically, right? We need to enjoy the Lord. Thank the Lord we've been regenerated, but by our enjoying the Lord, we get sanctified, we get renewed, we get transformed, we get conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God, and we get glorified in our body, and our mortal body is swallowed up by Zoe, so that we are fully Christified in our spirit, soul, and body to fully express Christ in glory in this whole universe. That is God's original intention. Now, A says, as the God-ordained prophets and priests, we are also kings to allow God to rule in us and through us over all his enemies. The believers in the New Testament should be the fulfillment of the typology of the kings, priests, and prophets in God's economy. One says, in the New Testament, all the believers are saved to be kings and priests. When the priests speak for God, they become God's spokesman, God's mouthpiece. And these are the prophets. So 1 Peter 2, 5-9 points out that corporately as the church, we are a holy priesthood. We're not only a holy priesthood, we are a royal priesthood. We're a priesthood that reigns in life, And Revelation 1:6 says emphatically, it says, God made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Then for 1,000 years, you know, we need to pray that prayer that Amy Barber prayed, that hymn. Make that your prayer. Lord, make me an overcomer. That means that, that doesn't mean for our individual spirituality. That means for us to be a constituent of his overcoming bride, to bring him back. And so by the Lord's mercy, that's why we're here. We want to enjoy him to the uttermost. Okay. First, Philippians 3:14 says we need to pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called us upward. This verse has always deeply impressed me because the footnote points out our goal is the fullest enjoyment of Christ. And our goal is the fullest gaining of Christ. Saints, in this meeting, our goal is the fullest enjoyment of Christ. And our goal is the fullest gaining of Christ. Now, that is for the prize. And the prize is the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom. And that's what we're here for. We want to enjoy Christ for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. Okay, now let's go to two. Listen to this. This is amazing. Prophesying. Did I read one? Yes, I did read one. Okay. Prophesying, speaking Christ into people, makes us overcomers. Prophesying is the function of the overcomers. So if you want to be an overcomer, you need to aspire to prophesy. And even if you don't like to speak, like Brother Ricky is, you still have to speak. We have no choice, right? As for Ricky's natural man, I'm so glad his natural man has been broken to the degree that he can minister God's word now. It's a wonderful thing. Okay, now, with prophesying is the function of the overcomers. And brothers and sisters, I love that 1 Corinthians 14, 4b, is a marvelous portion of the word. He who prophesies builds up the church. The Lord said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. That is the greatest prophecy in the Bible. It still is being fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled in full. Now, that person who said, I will build my church, that I, he went through a process, right? When he said that, he had, the word had become flesh, right? So that is the I at that point, who said, I will build my church. That I is the incarnated Christ. That I passed through human living. He died an all-inclusive death, right? He entered into an all-surpassing resurrection, an all-transcending ascension. He became the life-giving spirit. And now that I, are you with me? That I is now in our spirit. He's been processed and consummated. So when we speak him forth, when we speak him into others, we are speaking, how do I say it? We are speaking this processed and consummated I into one another. And that is the life-giving sevenfold intensified spirit. And when we speak this one into one another, we, in cooperation with him, build the church. Now, I like 1 Corinthians 14:31. It says you can all prophesy. Does it say every other one?
No.
Doesn't say that, does it? It says you can all prophesy if you feel like prophesying.
No.
What does it say? You can all prophesy what?
One by one.
One by one. Saints, when you come to the, of course, like when we're in a vital group meeting or a home meeting, surely, when we preach the gospel, you're speaking forth the Lord into persons. That's prophesying. But on the Lord's Day, we have prophesying meetings set apart just for prophesying. Saints, before you come to that meeting, prepare yourself for that meeting. Prepare your being for that meeting. Spend a good, solid, personal time with the Lord. Make sure that you prepare something to prophesy for that meeting. Remember, at the end of the week, there's a portion in Holy Word for Morning Revival where you can write out your prophecy. Saints, you don't have to answer yes or no. Just answer within. Do you write out your prophecy before you go to that Lord's Day morning meeting? Just think about it. If you don't, you just say, Lord, I like to be one with you, be my strength, be my power, be my person, be my ability to write out what I'm going to prophesy. And the best way to write out is to outline it. Now look, that means you come prepared with something. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, whenever you come together, each one has. That means before you come to the meeting, you have something. It doesn't say whenever you come together, each one will have. It doesn't say whenever you're on your way to the meeting, you need to microwave something. No, it means you come to the meeting prepared with something. And saints, I just exhort you, Brother was the one who initiated Holy Word for Morning Revival, the way it's arranged, everything. And he wanted us to write out our prophecy before we come to the meeting. And listen, even if you don't have the opportunity to speak that, you know, there's a lot of people who share on the Lord's Day. Maybe you don't have the opportunity, but what you labor on in the Lord's presence and by the Lord's grace and what you wrote out will be part of your constitution. And you can speak it another time. It'll be something that you can't forget. Are you with me? So I hope if you do not use that page, if I said, Brother so-and-so, show me all your Holy Word for Morning Revival books, in the last 3 months. Stack them up for me. Let me look at them. If I looked at each week and looked at the end, would I see a prophecy prepared there? Just think about it. Okay, from now on, be different, okay? Hallelujah. I know the story. Okay. Well, he was so burdened for that prophesying meeting in Anaheim. You know, for some reason, he wanted me to help him, you know, to assist him. And of course, I just, you know, whatever Brother Lee wanted me to do, I would try to do by the Lord's grace and by the Spirit. And, anyway, he was really burdened, very, very burdened for us to prepare our prophecy before we come to the meeting. You know what he said to me when I first moved there? And Saints in Anaheim, he just take the, I think the church in Anaheim is wonderful. But back then, here's what he said to me. He said, Ed, the problem in Anaheim is that those who should speak, don't speak. And that those who do speak, shouldn't speak. How about that? Oh my goodness. He said that to me. I went, Lord Jesus. Not out loud. Inside. Anyway, He raised up that prophesying meeting, and those of us who were in the church in Ann Arbor remember that time and thank the Lord that he did such a thing. That was a huge thing. I mean, you got centuries of sermons. You know, meetings were just sermons. Now, you've got a brother who's a minister of the age, with a vision of the age, that has the function of perfecting everyone unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. And he who prophesies builds up the church. So he turned the ship. The ship had to be turned all the way around. And now we're having prophesying meetings. Saints, are you glad that for your prophesying meetings in your church? If someone tried to give a message in that prophesying meeting, I think always say, sit down, brother. It's time for so-and-so to speak. Right? This is, you know, I was quoting Brother Nee when I said, the church is a round table meeting. The church meeting is a round table meeting. So we can all prophesy one by one that all may learn. You know what that means? That means you learn something first. If you speak Christ into someone so that he can learn, that means you have to learn beforehand. Learn what? According to Ephesians 4, 20 through 21, you have to learn Christ as the reality is in Jesus. That means not learn about Christ, but learn Christ. Learn Christ. Learn him subjectively. Learn him experientially. Learn it in the way of enjoying him. It's just like you trainees, you know, I gave this example all the time. You know, when I go to New York, I don't learn about pizza. I learn pizza. You know, I don't look at a slice of pizza in New York City and go, oh, look at that. Wonder what the molecular structure of that cheese is. And what about the sauce? You know, what's the chemical structure? I never see Ricky doing that. You know, Ricky just enjoys his pizza, right? And I just enjoy the pizza right along with him. Saints, this is what it means to learn Christ. Enjoy Christ. And when you enjoy Christ, you will know Christ more. To know him. To know him actually, experientially, subjectively, personally, affectionately, and privately. This is what it is to learn Christ. So when you learn something of Christ and you speak forth Christ in others, they learn something of Christ. Not only that all may be encouraged. You know, saints, for you to speak forth Christ and for someone to get encouraged means you've been encouraged first. So in 2 Corinthians 1, in 2 Corinthians, Brother Lee pointed out, 2 Corinthians is an epistle of comfort and encouragement. So if you look at 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, Paul refers to God as the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, that we may be able to comfort anyone who is in affliction through the comfort through which the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Now, that word comfort can also be translated encouragement. So you encourage others with the encouragement through which you yourself were encouraged by God. Actually, God is the God of all comfort. He is the God of all encouragement. Saints, have you ever been discouraged in God's presence? Never. God never discourages us, right? When you're in the presence of God, all your problems are solved. When you enjoy God, all your problems are solved. But saints, I want you to realize this. Don't be discouraged when you become discouraged. You know, you trainees, after your training, a lot of you four-termers, maybe you get discouraged. You go, I'm a graduate of training. I shouldn't be discouraged. Look at me. I'm a failure. You're discouraged because you're discouraged. I'm not telling you to get discouraged, but I will tell you this. You can't experience God as your encouragement if you're not discouraged. Don't try to be discouraged. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is there'll be times when you are discouraged. That's an opportunity for you to contact God as your encouragement. And when you do, you'll be able to minister oil and wine into the wounded ones who are disappointed or depressed. You see, you know, if Peter wouldn't have had that failure, he could have never shepherded anyone. He had that failure, and he realized, you know, if I'm going to love the Lord, I need the Lord to be my love. I need to love people with the Lord as my love. I can't be absolute. I need the Lord as my absoluteness. You know, before that happened, I don't know what Peter would have done if you needed shepherding and he would contact you. He might hit you on the back and say, turn to your spirit, brother. You know, I think some of your brothers, turn to your spirit, brother. You know, if a brother is really down, you say, turn to your spirit, brother. He goes down, further down, further down. You know, sometimes when someone's disappointed, discouraged, you have to pray. You have to take the Lord's presence with you to that person. You have to say, Lord, fill me with your presence, which is the Spirit. Fill me with your presence. Fill me with the Spirit, Lord. And then when you go, the Lord told Moses, my presence will go with you. And I will give you rest. You have to pray, Lord, when I visit this dear brother or this dear sister, I want your presence to go with me. When his presence goes with you, his presence becomes the comforting, cheering factor to the one that you visit. And, you know, according to the Lord's leading, the Lord may lead you just to be there with the brother, not say that much. He may lead you to say something. You know, the best part of the book of Job is when his friends came and didn't say anything. Am I right? They just sat down in the dust with him. Thank the Lord for that. As soon as they opened their mouths, they became an unvital group. And all kinds of opinions came out, you know. Anyway, of course, we should take that as an example to us. The book of Job is quite marvelous. Anyway, it's one of my favorite books, believe me. I cannot imagine that the book of Job would be one of my favorite books in the Bible. Because of the ministry. Ministry of the age. That's why. Okay. Now, let's go on. Hallelujah. Okay, 2 says, I already read 2. One verse under 2 is Acts 5:20. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. You know, forgive me. I told you the training of this, and forgive me, those of you hearing me share, you may seem like, well, Ed just has a Rolodex of stories. He just keeps, you know what I mean? Well, I love sharing them all the time, you know. And you know, it's funny, the brothers know. Brother Lee would share an example, and because we were under Brother Lee's ministry so much, he might share 10 times. And I heard the 10 times, and it would still help me. And he'd share it one time, and you would be laughing. He shared the 10th time, and he'd still be laughing. I mean, we're laughing in the proper way, with joy, you know. I hope that's the same. All right, anyway, I'll just give you this testimony. When I was married, I was led by the Lord to invite all my tax collector friends to my wedding so that I could preach the gospel to them. And so I did that. And we had just had the training on Acts. And I was praying through the book of Acts, and I came to this verse. Go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. That became rhema to me. Because even though Ruth's dad, who was a pastor, he was going to marry us, I was going to speak in our wedding. And I was going to speak to my tax collector friends. And so, you know, the day before our wedding, we're having this wedding dinner. I'm sitting at a table with all of my teammates. I won't tell you what kind of teammates they were. But anyway, teammates, tax collector friends. And I told them how I got saved. You could hear a pin drop at that table. It was just really quiet. And, oh, Lord Jesus, you know. Well, I had prayed that prayer, this prayer. On my wedding day, you know, and again, the brother, the leading brothers in Houston said, Ed, you've got to let Ruth's dad marry you. He's a pastor, but you have to honor him. Let him marry you. And one of the brothers from Houston came up too. And I was so thankful for that because this, where I got married is it was in Western Kansas. If you grow up in a big city like New York or Pittsburgh, smaller, well, New York is like, whew, it's like its own civilization, you know. But if you grow up in a big city, you go to this town, I won't tell you what town it is, it's like in the middle of nowhere. There's wheat fields everywhere, you know, and, this brother from Houston, the nearest airport from that place is a 4-hour drive. Wherever you go to Denver, you go to Wichita, it's 4 hours. And it's 4 hours of, it's not scenic. It's like this flat, you know, it's like truck drivers hate to drive that stretch of road. Anyway, this brother came, I was so grateful. And so we're staying in the back, you know, in this back room because in a wedding there, the bridegroom's back here and the bride's there. And then there's a knock on the door, and it says, the bride is ready. Then the door opens, then the bridegroom comes out. So I'm waiting for the knock on the door. I forget who my best man was. You know, all those other people, what do they call them, groomsmen? It didn't matter to me, you know. Anyway, they were all there. Well, one of my best tax collector friends, he said, Ed, I listened to your testimony yesterday, and I was so touched. How can I be saved? How can I get saved? I'm just ready to get married. That knock on the door can come at any time, and he's asking me, how can I be saved? I said, inside, I remember, Lord Jesus, what should I do? And the Lord led me to preach a condensed Reader's Digest gospel to him. You know what I mean? But it was a good gospel. So I shared it with him. He prayed with me in a solid way, and he got dynamically saved. Then there was a knock on the door. The bride is ready. And so my best friend got regenerated, and I got married on the same day. Isn't that wonderful? Now, this was an answer to this prayer. Because I prayed this back to the Lord. Lord, I like to go. I like to stand in the temple. And I like to speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, there's a footnote to the word this. And it says, the footnote says something in this way. It says, you know, an angel spoke this to Peter. It says, Peter's life, work, and ministry made the divine life so real and present in his situation that even the angel saw it and pointed it out. You see that? Go, speak the words of this life. The angel pointed it out. Peter, this life that you're experiencing, this life that you're enjoying, this life that you've been ministering. You see, this life that you're being filled with, speak the words of this life. Isn't that wonderful? Anyway, you could pray over that note. And anyway, brothers, don't think about this now. The training isn't completely over yet. But when you're ready to be married, you can pray over that verse and the footnote. Just put that in your file, okay? Now, all right, let's come to A. B. If we have not reached the level of a king in our Christian life, we are still below the proper standard. We may say that we enjoy Christ, but to what degree, to what extent do we enjoy Christ? Brothers and sisters, this is a serious question. Don't be contented. You know, compare, you know, I've been watching Brother Lee on lsmwebcast.org. I've been watching past meetings. And, oh my goodness, you just look at him minister the word, the way he enjoyed Christ was so high. And, You know, in those old meetings, sometimes he'd ask me to stand up and read. And Ruthie said to me one time, I hadn't been watching it at that point. Ruthie said to me, Eddie, come here. You got to see this. You got to see this. So I come in the room. Brother Lee's sharing. Oh, my goodness. Brother Lee was so excited in the Lord, so strong. And I realized, oh, my goodness, I edited that message that he's speaking right now. Okay, anyway. He got to this word today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. He said, we don't have yesterday. We only have today. Forget about Elton Hall. We only have today. Forget about tomorrow. We only have today. 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 He just kept saying today. It was so anointed. Eventually the whole congregation stood up and was shouting today. 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 I almost stood up in my room with Ruthie. I mean, it was marvelous. You know about one thing Ruthie said. She said, Ed, look, your hair is completely black. It was so funny. One time I was watching an old video, and I'm nobody. You know, we all have different functions, you know. Brother Lee asked me to come up to the platform to say something, and I came up. And I was sharing, and my youngest son, Danny, he comes down the stairs, and he sees me on the screen. He goes, Mom, that's Aaron. You know, Aaron is my second son. That's Aaron. I said, Ruthie, do I look like Aaron? Oh, yeah, Aaron looks exactly like you. Anyway, he doesn't look like me anymore. You know, I was more streamlined in those years, you know, so. Okay. Anyway, now. Okay. Let's come to see. Saints, I encourage you to watch those videos. If you want to be trained how to speak the Word of God, watch how Brother Lee speaks. He's the one who knows how to minister the Word of God. Take him as your pattern. Take him as your pattern. When he needs to be sober, he's sober. But when he's excited, not with strange fire, but with the fire of the triune God, the brothers know, oh my goodness, his exercise of his spirit is so powerful. Terry and I used to be on the camera, Terry Robichaux and I, and we realized fairly quickly that that was not our function. So, we're on the camera, and we're trying to keep Brother Lee in the camera view. Okay, so it would switch from camera to camera. And Brother Lee's on my camera. All of a sudden, Brother Lee's gone. There's nobody there. Why? Because he jumped over to here. Then he would go over here. I mean, when he was just amazing. You know, I could tell you so many things about Brother Lee sharing. You know, one time he was given an example. He was talking about Christ in Ephesians 1. His resurrecting power, his ascending power, his subjecting power, his setting up power. So he had Dick Taylor get up on the platform. You know, Dick is a true evangelist. I mean, one with a gift. Dick never gets embarrassed. I mean, you know, to preach the gospel, probably said, you need the skin of an elephant. That's Dick Taylor. He, you know, like I told you, he had Matt Miller and I, he put his arm on, we were singing a song in a restaurant to the people behind the counter. Matt and I, they're, oh, Lord Jesus, what are we going to do? You know, we realized we got to be one with Dick, so we sang the song to the people behind the counter and everybody clapped, you know. But anyway, he asked Dick to come up on the platform. He said, okay, Dick, I want you to be the ascended Christ. Then he had this other brother come up who was really thin. He said, Dick, this brother represents the church. You're the ascended Christ. Now, Brother Dick, I want you to bring the church into ascension. Now, the brothers know Dick was so strong physically. He grabbed this brother and put him up over his head like that. He said, and Brother Lee was laughing so hard. Brother Lee said, look, the church is in ascension. And then Brother Lee said, Dick, now transmit the fourfold power of the triune God into the church. So you know what Dick did? He started messing his hair up like this. You know, that was the transmission. And then he put the brother down. And Dick was the only, I never saw anyone that could make Brother Lee laugh like Dick could. Anyway, just, that was Dick's, part of Dick's function. Okay, now. Okay. Now, she says, our enjoyment of Christ may be only 1 inch high, but Christ is unlimited. Our enjoyment of Christ should come up to the kingship level. We need to receive grace upon grace to such an extent that grace reigns in us so that we can be good stewards of the very grace of God. Now, saints, I just wrote down a few things that I like very much. Of course, grace is God in Christ as the Spirit for our enjoyment. If you look up Vine's Expository Dictionary and you look up the word grace, it says grace is something that occasions or that causes pleasure or delight. That is a good definition. Grace is God in Christ as the Spirit for our enjoyment. Now listen to this. Grace is multiplied to us through sufferings, limitations, and weaknesses. I really like this. Listen, grace is Christ as our burden bearer. The more burdens we have, the more opportunities we have to experience Christ as grace. Isn't this wonderful, brothers and sisters? And always remember Ephesians 3:2, where Paul said, the stewardship of the grace of God was given to me for you. Now, you know, I still remember Benson and I were in Boston together, and Benson and I would take turns sharing. This was quite a while ago, you know, before the XB training was there. It was quite a while ago. Benson and I felt like, I don't know how to describe it. We felt like we were linemen, you know, on a football team, the linemen clearing the way for the other coworkers to run through. Well, eventually, look how glorious it is now. In Boston, it's glorious. But, of course, Benson and I, we had to face a lot of situations when we were there. By the Lord's grace, we enjoyed the Lord. And, well, anyway, Benson would share one meeting, I would share another meeting. So we were sharing with all the serving ones, and all the saints came with the serving ones. It's Benson's turn to share. He said, Ed, I want you to share this morning. I said, Benson, it's your turn to share. He said, I don't care. You know, Benson, he shared it in good. Benson is just so lovely. He said, Ed, I want you to share. I can't. What am I going to do? I said, okay, Benson, I'll share. And I was like, when he said that, we went into the meeting. I was like Luke 11. You remember, we're at midnight, where the man goes to his neighbor at midnight because he has a person that he says, lend me 3 loaves. At midnight, he cries out. That's what I was doing. Lord, lend me 3 loaves, please. Okay, so I'm on my way up to the platform. Even on the way up to the platform, I say, Lord, what do you want me to speak? I get up to the platform, something comes to me. What comes to me? To me, for you. The stewardship of the grace of God was given, and then I put this on the board. To me, I put a line, for you. I said, brothers and sisters, all of you are serving full time. Your first duty from the Lord to serve full time is to me. It's to me. What is that? That is to take root downward. Every day, you have to enjoy the Lord. First thing, you have to spend personal time with the Lord to be infused with Him as grace, to enjoy Him personally, affectionately, privately, and spiritually. Spend time to be infused with God so that you can glow with God. G-L-O-W. and shine forth God. That's to me. Then the for you is to bear fruit upward. The problem is, like Brother Ricky said, okay, saints, the God-ordained way, and I'm not saying this, it's just my function. I have probably edited mostly everything Brother Lee said in English about the God-ordained way. I would sum up the God-ordained way with the verse Ricky shared in Isaiah. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. That's the God-ordained way. You know what the God-ordained way is also? The grace of God which was given to me for you. That's the God-ordained way. If you don't have the to me, you can't have the for you. So when I shared that, I shared something from Leviticus 6. Well, you remember where it says this. It says, the first duty of the priest is to burn wood on the altar every morning, to put the burnt offering on there, to put the peace offering on there, and to make sure that the fire of that altar never goes out. That's what it says. The fire must not go out. The fire on the altar will not go out. Saint, that is a huge responsibility. That fire on the altar came from the heavens. And so the first duty of the priest, make sure that fire doesn't go out. So you put the burnt offering there. That's Christ as your absoluteness for your consecration. You put the peace offering on there. That's Christ as your peace for your fellowship with Him. When you do that, oh, the flame just goes up. You see, that's the first duty of the priest. Don't let that fire go out inside of you. It must not go out. It will not go out. Saint, just think, when you have a time with the Lord in the morning, you say, Lord, I consecrate my spirit to you, to contact you. I consecrate my soul to you, to enjoy you. I consecrate my body to you, to glorify and magnify you. I consecrate all my circumstances to you, so that in my limited situation, I can enjoy you to the uttermost as the grace of the triune God. I consecrate my family to you. I consecrate every penny I have to you. I consecrate my car to you. Whatever. You take Christ as your burnt offering. Then you take Him as your peace offering. You begin to fellowship with Him. You get infused with Him as the peace of God. Doesn't that fire go up? Does the fire go up inside of you when you do that? Of course it does. Saints, don't let the fire inside your being go out. It needs to be maintained. It must not go out. It shall not go out. So that's the to me. And then you have the for you, saints. When I shared that with those serving ones, they were so full of joy because they were just on the for you side. They forgot about the to me side. You see my point? And so they were, you could tell, when I got up there, I could tell they were just dejected. You know, I looked around, I felt like they were dry, you know. This is my inner sense. But when I thought about your first duty is to me. Your first duty is to take root downward, to enjoy the Lord personally, privately, affectionately, spiritually, secretly. Oh, they were just ecstatic. And those verses are Leviticus 6, 12, and 13. You can look at them. They were ecstatic. They said, oh, this is part of our being full time. It's not just doing this, doing that. Of course, yes, you need to do that. Of course. You need to beget, nourish, perfect, and prophesy. Of course you need to do that. But you need the to me first. How can you prophesy? Okay, in Ezekiel 3, the Lord charges Ezekiel, eat, go, speak. Those three words. You look at those first three verses. Eat, go, speak. You speak with what you've eaten. If you haven't eaten, you have nothing to speak. If you haven't eaten, you're not going to go. So we need to give ourselves to eat the Lord, go with the Lord, and speak forth the Lord. Okay, see ends, we need to receive grace upon grace to such an extent that grace reigns in us so that we can be good stewards of the very grace of God. Okay, D says, God's complete salvation is for us to be saved in the life of Christ, to reign in this life by the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness is God's judicial redemption applied to us in a practical way. Grace is God Himself as our all-sufficient supply for our organic salvation. Saints, I just want you to notice this. In Romans chapter 5, there are four much mores. All caps. Much mores, end quotes. In Galatians 5:9, it says, much more, having been justified in His blood, for we will be saved through Him from the wrath. In Romans 5:10, it says, if we being enemies were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more we shall be saved in His life. Saints, we are the much more Christians.
Amen.
To be saved in His life means we're being deified. We're being beautified. Right? We're being Christified. Then the third instance is verse 15, where Paul says, much more the grace of God and the free gift in grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded to the many. And then Romans 5:17 says, if by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more. Hallelujah for the much more Christian life and church life.
Amen.
Much more those who receive. Saints, we need to pray, Lord, make me the best receiver, Lord, who received the abundance of grace and the abundance of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life, shall reign in life. And saints, you remember, we had two terms on Romans 5 through 8, right? And, this past term was Romans 7, 8. The one before that was Romans 5 and 6, which Romans 5 through 8 is the kernel of the Bible. Well, the saints don't know this. You have to look at the last sentence of the footnote in Romans 5:14, right? That's where it says it. Okay, but there's five much more. Now let's come to Roman numeral 2. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is a book concerning the overcomers. In chapters 2 and 3, the Lord gives a sevenfold call to us, His believers, the spiritual descendants of our great father Abraham, to be His overcomers. Who are His overcomers? They are those who conquer all the satanic chaos and triumph in the divine economy. Saints, we are the spiritual descendants of our great father Abraham. You know, I have always wondered, Ed, I always question, Lord, how can I be a son of Abraham? How does that happen? Well, in Galatians 3:7, it says that all of us who believe in the Christ, we're the sons of Abraham. Galatians 3:16, however, it speaks about Abraham's seed. Now, when the Bible uses the word seed, seed means son or descendant. So Christ was the seed, the son, the descendant of Abraham, the unique seed. But because we have believed into Christ, because Christ is in us, and we are in Christ, Galatians 3:29 says that we are the seed of Abraham. Corporately, we are the corporate seed of Abraham. How did we become the corporate seed of Abraham? Now listen to this. This is from the book, The Central Revelation of God. It begins that way. Big, big book. Okay. It talks about Christ as the threefold seed in humanity. And it says in that book, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, the last Adam, he was the seed of Abraham. Was he not? He's the descendant of Abraham. He's the son of Abraham. He's the seed of Abraham. But in resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit. Now, we have a hymn in our hymnal that says, the triune God has now become our all. And it says this, the Spirit is the Son's transfiguration. Come into us as life, the full supply. So the Spirit is the transfiguration of the Son. The last Adam is the seed of Abraham. Listen to this. The life-giving Spirit is the transfigured seed of Abraham. The life-giving Spirit is the transfigured son of Abraham, the transfigured descendant of Abraham, and the life-giving Spirit has come into our spirit as the transfigured seed, son, and descendant of Abraham to make us the sons of Abraham. I just think that's spectacular. Okay, now, we have to conquer all the satanic chaos. You can read the verses. Now, A says, from God's viewpoint, there are four major races of people. Have you ever realized this? Four races. Forget about this, what is it called, politically correct stuff. Listen, the only thing that's correct is in this book.
Amen.
Eternally correct.
Amen.
Forget about politically correct. Okay. From God's point of view, four major races. What are the races? Look, the race of Adam, the race of Abraham, according to the flesh. That's the Jewish people. They're like the sand on the seashore. The race of Abraham, according to the Spirit, they're like the stars in the heaven. But there's another race, the race of the overcomers. We should declare by exercising our spirit of faith that we belong to the race of the overcomers. Now, B says the book of Revelation shows us that without the overcomers, Christ has no way to come back. We know that Christ is our way, don't we? Is Christ your way? Christ is our way. But from deep within his heart, Christ would tell the overcomers that they are his way. Don't you want to be his way? The overcomers are the very way for Christ to come back. Now look at C. I love this as I was working on this outline. Let God bless you. How about that? How about that? Saints, let God bless you.
Amen.
You could say, Lord, bless me.
Amen.
Let God bless you to make you an overcomer in the future.
Amen.
Let God bless you to make you an overcomer when?
Amen.
Say that word again.
Amen.
Good. Living a life that is the life to reign. This unique blessing is the eternal blessing of the triune God dispensing himself into us for our enjoyment. See that in number 6. We can also see that in 2 Corinthians 13:14. The love of God, the grace of Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Number 6 says, for God's faith, let me read it, I'm sorry. I have these senior citizens moments, forgive me. Jehovah bless you and keep you. That's the Father. Jehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That's the Son. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you.
Amen.
And give you peace. You know, that's the expression of your faith. See, all your brothers, your face is uplifted, right? Now, I can't see your mouth, but I can see your eyes. I can tell you're smiling. That makes me happy. Okay. That's your countenance. You're lifting up your countenance upon me. So we want the Lord as the Spirit to lift up his countenance upon us. Okay, Romans 3 says, in order for us to reign in life, to be the Lord's overcomers, we need to see that we have been regenerated with a divine, spiritual, heavenly, kingly, and royal life.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? Saints, the life of God in your spirit is a kingly life. It is a royal life. The Lord said this. You know, I have all these things that I want to read. I don't have time to read them. My goodness. I have managed my time well. You get up here and I'm just like, hey. But you know what Brother Lee said one time? I'm quoting him. Let me quote him. Listen. He said, I'm a crazy spirit exercising man speaking Christ. That's in print. Okay, but that doesn't give me the ground to go too far. Okay, now, let me go on. Look, so is the kingdom of God. What? As if a man should cast seed on the earth. That's the kingdom of God. Now, 1 John 3:9 says, everyone who has not been begotten of God does not practice sin, that means habitually, because his seed abides in him. God's seed is in our spirit. That's his royal, kingly, divine life. Not only that, we will see that this seed is the gene, G-E-N-E, of the process and consummated triune God. Anyway, okay, let's go on. He says, this seed is the seed of the divine life sown into the believers, indicating that the kingdom of God, which is the issue and goal of the Lord's gospel and the church in this age, are a matter of light, the life of God, which sprouts, grows, bears fruit, and matures and produces a harvest. B says the kingdom of God is Christ himself. Why do we say that? Because Luke 17:21, the Lord is among the Pharisees, and he said this, you know, some of you, you know, he said, you shouldn't say, behold, here is the kingdom of God, or there is the kingdom of God. Then he says this, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. In other words, I'm the kingdom of God. I'm in the midst of you. So Christ himself is the kingdom of God. Okay, so the kingdom of God is Christ himself as the triune God in humanity. He is the seed, the gene of the kingdom to be sown into God's chosen people that he might grow in them, live in them, and be expressed from within them to develop into God's ruling realm. You know, brothers and sisters, I looked up the word gene. A number of you probably majored in biology. I did not. That part of my brain is fossilized. But I looked up the word gene in a dictionary. G-E-N-E. Here's what it says. A hereditary unit that occupies a specific location on a chromosome and determines a particular characteristic in an organism. Saints, we have the gene of the processed and consummated triune God in our spirit.
Amen.
That means when we say, Lord Jesus Christ, grow in me, when he grows in us, all the characteristics in that gene that's within us grow and become our characteristics. The divine attributes fill us to become our human virtues and to become our characteristics. So the characteristics of Christ that we see in the Gospels become our characteristics. That is to learn Christ as the reality is in Jesus. The reality in Jesus is the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. The Lord wants to duplicate that life in us because he's the gene of the kingdom in us. Okay, now let's come to C. The intrinsic element of the entire teaching of the New Testament is that the triune God has been incarnated in order to be sown into his chosen people and develop within them into a kingdom. God's goal is the full development of the kingdom of God. So Mark 4:3, I like this. The Lord says, listen, exclamation point. You know, when the Lord says, listen, and there's an exclamation point, you better listen. Okay, so Mark 4 says, listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. In verse 14, it says, the sower sows the word. Now, who is the sower? The sower is the slave Savior himself in Mark. And he comes to us to sow himself as the seed of life in his word into our hearts so that he might grow and live in us and be expressed from within us. So this is why we need to pray, Lord. This is why we need personal time with the Lord every day, because the Lord shines on the hardness in our heart. The Lord shines on the thorns in our heart. You see, there can be, the soil can be hard. The soil can have rocks in it. We want him to shine on those rocks. The soil can have thorns in it. You know, when the Lord shines on that, he kills it. He kills it. He kills those rocks. Kills those thorns. Breaks up that hardness. And so your heart becomes the good earth for him to have the full ground to grow in. Now, one says in the Gospels, we have the sowing of the seed, the gene of the kingdom. 2 says, in the act, we have the propagation and spreading of this sowing by thousands of sowers. That's us, who had received the seed, the gene of the kingdom. 3 says, in the epistles, we see the growing of the seed, the gene of the kingdom. 4 says, the harvest of this seed is found in the book of Revelation with the reaping of the first fruits and the harvest. 5 says, the millennial kingdom will be the uttermost development of the seed, the gene of the kingdom, with the Son as the king and all the overcomers as his co-kings, the kingdom gene people. Then 6 says, the new Jerusalem, God's eternal kingdom, is the fullest development of the kingdom seed, the gene sown by Jesus the Nazarene in the 4 gospels. 7 says, we need to be one with the Lord to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the whole inhabited earth for the propagation and development of the seed, the gene of the kingdom, to consummate this age. I could never forget when Brother Lee was giving these messages live. Oh my goodness, they were just so high. Those of us who were there can remember. I remember him saying this, whatever you do, don't forget the gene. Don't forget the gene. Who is the gene? The gene is the triune God in humanity, who has now become the all-inclusive, life-giving, sevenfold, intensified spirit, to be dispensed into our spirit, to grow within us, to be expressed through us, and for us to announce and preach to others so that that gene can be dispensed into what? Into them. Eventually that gene grows and grows and grows, and eventually that gene becomes the new Jerusalem. Okay, now Roman numeral 4 says it in experience, to reign in life means to be under the ruling of the divine life. And he says Christ is a pattern of reigning in life by being under the ruling of the divine life. You remember the centurion in Matthew 8? He comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed. He's lying in the house paralyzed, terribly tormented. And so the Lord said, I will come and heal him. The centurion didn't ask that. But the Lord said, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion said, Lord, I'm not fit for you to enter under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Saints, when you get with the Lord, your personal time, you can say this, Lord, just speak a word to me and I'll be healed. Then listen to what he said. He says, for I also am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, he goes. To another, come, he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, the centurion, that in our natural thinking, we would think he would say, I also am a man of authority. But he didn't say that. He said, I also am a man under authority. Now listen, I also am a man like you. I also, just like you, am a man under authority. I'm a man under authority. I'm a centurion. There's authorities over me. So because there's an authority over me, I'm a man under authority, and that's what gives me authority. Do you follow me? So he recognized that the Lord, as the Son of Man, was under the authority of God the Father. So all he had to do was speak a word. So this is why the Lord said this. He said, with no one in Israel have I found such great faith as this Italian centurion. It's wonderful. Just wonderful. Okay, B. Paul is an example of one who in his life and ministry was under the ruling of the divine life. C says, there is the need for all the believers who have received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness to practice the restriction and limitation in the divine life. A life under the kingdom's rule is a life of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. To live in this way is to serve Christ as a slave, and such a life is well-pleasing to God and approved by men. You know, usually we just read Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But verse 18 goes on and says, he who serves Christ in this, in what? In enjoying Christ as the kingdom of God, in enjoying Christ as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ in this, what does that mean? To serve Christ in this is to serve Christ in the enjoyment of the Lord. Is well pleasing to God and approved by men. That is the takeaway of enjoying Christ as the tree of life. Okay, now let's come to Romans 5. This is wonderful. Deuteronomy reveals that a proper king first had to be instructed, governed, ruled, and controlled by the word of God. This principle should be the same with the elders in the churches. Not only that, and with all of us who aspire to reign in life. Now, saints, this is truly remarkable to me. Here's what Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20 says. It says, when the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write out for himself a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the Levitical priest. So, the king, you know, their Bible was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So the king's assignment was to write out the Pentateuch. Write it out for himself. Now, if I gave you that assignment, let's say you did it. You didn't use your computer. You know, I thank the Lord for your computer. I'm not saying you shouldn't use it. But let's say you actually wrote it out. You know, the brothers can testify. When Brother Lee was with us and he would share, we would take notes. We didn't have those things. And so we would take notes. And so if you come to my home and you look at my garage, there are stacks of notebooks. I need to go look at some of those. You know, those are notes, long hand notes for a Brother Lee sharing. Okay. Now, so they had to write out for themselves a copy of the Pentateuch. Now let me ask you, If I gave you that assignment and you wrote out every verse, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, don't you think you would get something? You think the Lord would speak to you at least one time? Of course he would. Okay. Then it says, he shall write it out and it shall be with him and he shall read in it all the days of his life. That's why all you trainees, you have to read the Bible, right? And that's to train you to read the Bible every day. Don't take a vacation from the Bible. Don't ever do that. You're taking a vacation into darkness if you do that. Read the Bible in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer every day. Every day. If the kings would have done that in 1st and 2nd Kings, a lot of the things in there would be eliminated, omitted. All those evil things. Because, you know, these verses say, it says if he does that, he will learn to fear his God and his heart won't be lifted up among his brothers. He won't become proud. He won't go to the right hand or to the left of God's commandments. Means that he will stay in the central lane of God's economy. Okay, now let's come to A. In order to administrate, to manage the church, the elders must be reconstituted with the word of God. As a result, they will be under God's government, under God's rule and control. B says, then spontaneously, God will be in their decisions, and the elders will represent God to manage the affairs of the church. This kind of management is theocracy. C says, under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, the returned people of Israel were collectively reconstituted by and with God through his word to be a nation as God's testimony. To reconstitute the people of God is to educate them by putting them into the word of God that they may be saturated with the word. Saturated with the word. You know, Ricky mentioned this, you know, Nehemiah 8, 1 through 18. You know, at that time, the children of Israel, they were saturated with Babylonian thoughts. They, even though they had come out of Babylon and they were Babylonian in their constitution, to be reconstituted They had to be reconstituted with the Word of God, with God's thought, with God's feeling, with God's intent, with God's ways. So this is a beautiful scene here, and I can't read it all, but it says all the people gathered together as one man in the open area. That's thousands of people. And Ezra the scribe, he brought the book of the law of Moses with him. Listen to this. He stood upon a wooden platform that had been made for that purpose. You know, there's thousands and thousands of Israelites out there. They made a wooden platform for Ezra to stand on so that they could all see him. Now listen to this. Here's what Ezra did. He brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. Listen to this. He read in it before the open area that was before the water gate from first light until midday. In the presence of the men and the women. When's first light? Let's say at 6 a.m. When's midday? Let's say at noon. He read 6 straight hours. He read the Bible for 6 straight hours to the people. You know, I remember I was reading to Brother Lee. I remember I read the first 4 books of the elders training him. I read All God's Economy to him. You know, I'm just reading. And eventually I was starting to lose my voice. And Sister Lee heard me in there. She said, Brother Ed, you need some water. She brought me some water. I was thankful for that. But Ezra read for 6 straight hours. Not only that, I love this. It says he opened the book in the sight of the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God. This is what Ricky said. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worship Jehovah with their faces to the ground. Isn't that beautiful? Now, after Ezra read, you know what happened? He had some brothers around him, and they went out into the crowd, and they helped the people understand the law. And what they did was they interpreted the word, and they brought the people into the intrinsic significance of the word. It's wonderful. You can read this. Now, D says, the Word of God is one with the Spirit. Through our daily reading of the divine Word, the Word of God works within us, and the Spirit through the Word spontaneously dispenses God's nature with God's element into our being, causing us to be constituted with God. Okay, now I'm just going to be able to read these points to you. Please don't think just because I'm reading them to you. Actually, they're of tremendous importance. But I will read them to you. I hope the Lord speaks through the reading. In order to reign in life, we also need to be under the rulership of the Spirit. The record of Joseph's life is a revelation of the rulership of the Spirit. For the rulership of the Spirit is the reigning aspect of a mature saint. It is a life of reigning in life, being under the restriction and limitation of the divine life in the reality of God's kingdom. Now listen to this. It is higher than any other aspect of the Spirit. So we need to experience the rulership of the Spirit. We need to experience the Spirit as the ruling presence of the triune God in our spirit. Now, A says, Joseph, a master of dreams, dreamed that according to God's view, his people are sheaves of wheat full of life, and heavenly bodies full of light. Joseph's 2 dreams, both from God, unveiled him God's divine view concerning the nature, position, function and goal of God's people on earth. That included his brothers. Now, were his brothers nice to him? Of course not. They threw him in a pit. They sold him to a group of Ishmaelites. It was terrible. But to Joseph, they were sheaves full of light. And they were stars full of light. That way, he was looking through the divine telescope at them. Now, B says, Joseph's dreams controlled his life and directed his behavior. He behaved so excellently and marvelously because he was directed by the vision that he saw in his dreams. His brothers vented their anger and indulged in their lust. But Joseph subdued his anger and conquered his lust, behaving as a sheaf full of life and conducting himself like a heavenly star shining in the darkness. C says, Joseph's life under the heavenly vision was the light of the kingdom of the heavens described in Matthew 5-7. By living such a life, he was fully prepared to reign as a king. According to the constitution of the heavenly kingdom revealed in these chapters of Matthew, our anger must be subdued and our lust must be conquered. You know, you remember in Joseph's life, wherever he was, he reigned. He was in Potiphar's house as Potiphar's steward in Genesis 39. And Potiphar, you know, trusted him so much, he just made him the ruler of his whole household. Of course, we know what happened. It's terrible, you know. Potiphar's wife was a very evil woman. And, you know, tried to, you know, she grabbed Joseph by his cloak. What did Joseph do? He ran. And she had his cloak. So she accused him. So Potiphar sent Joseph to prison. So Joseph went to prison. Now, what happened in prison? It says, while he was in prison, Jehovah was with Joseph. That means he had God's presence in the prison. And God extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer put in Jehovah's charge all the prisoners who were in the prison. The chief jailer didn't supervise anything that was in his charge because Jehovah was with Joseph. And whatever Joseph did, Jehovah caused it to prosper. So Jehovah became the warden of the prison. The warden said, forget about this. I'll just let Joseph take over, you know. Okay, D says, as the representative of the reigning aspect of the mature life, Joseph enjoyed the presence of the Lord, and with it, the Lord's authority, prosperity, and blessing. The Bible says again and again in Genesis, Jehovah was with Joseph. Jehovah was with Joseph. That is Emmanuel, God with us. He had the Lord's presence. He says, although Joseph was full of human feelings and sentiments toward his brothers, he kept himself with all his feelings under the rulership of the Spirit. He denied himself and placed himself absolutely under God's sovereign leading, conducting himself wholly for the interest of God and his people. As says, Joseph is a living illustration of what is revealed in the New Testament. He was a self-denying person who had no self-interest, self-enjoyment, self-feeling, self-ambition, or self-goal. Everything was for God and for God's people. Joseph's self-denial, his restriction under God's sovereign hand, was the key to the practice of the kingdom life. Jesus, Joseph's realization, this is astounding, was that it was God who sent him to Egypt. In Genesis 50:20, listen to what he said to his brothers. Even though you intended evil against me, God intended it for good. This is the reality of Paul's word in Romans 8:28-29, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the good there is for us to be transformed and conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. So it goes on, Joseph received as from God all that his brothers had done to him. And he comforted those who had offended him. He comforted his brothers. What grace and what an excellent spirit he had. Not only did he say God intended it for good. Listen to this. This is Genesis 45:5. He's talking to his brothers. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Listen to this. For God sent me before you to preserve life. According to your feeling, you put me in a pit and I got carried off by the Ishmaelites. But according to my realization, God sent me before you to preserve life. Anyway, what a remarkable realization. Okay, now come to H. We have to use the divine telescope to see through time and behold the new Jerusalem, where there is nothing but sheaves full of life and stars full of light. The more mature in life we become, the less we will speak negatively concerning the saints or the church. You know, saints, I was so convicted by 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. Listen to what this says. Finally, talking to us, be of the same mind, sympathetic, loving the brothers, tender-hearted, humble-minded. Listen to this. Not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling. He's talking about us. Someone does evil to you? This isn't people from the outside. These are the saints. Someone does evil to you. Don't think this can't happen in church life. It can. Someone does evil to you. Don't render evil for evil. Someone reviles. Reviling is a terrible, terrible... You know, a reviler will not inherit the kingdom of God. A reviler is someone who speaks abusively to the uttermost about any brother or any sister. Speaks abusively. Speaks in a denigrating way. And a reviler is someone who does this habitually. Now, if you revile intermittently, that's another story. If you confess and repent, the Lord forgive that. But if you are a reviler, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what does Peter say? Don't render reviling for reviling. You know, when someone reviles you, you know, before I got saved, if someone reviled any one of me and my friends, they were in trouble. I mean, sorry, forgive me. That's B.C. Okay, I'm in A.D. now, right? But my point is that's a natural reaction. But in the divine and mystical realm, we have another life in us that does not render reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing one another. Saints, this is our job description, blessing one another. Because you were called to this. So we bless one another with the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity. We bless one another with the all-inclusive spirit. Okay, Roman numeral 7 says we need to see and arrive at the goal of reigning in life. When we are reigning in life, living under the ruling of the divine life, the issue is the real and practical body life expressed in the church life. And he says, as those who have believed into Christ, we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And in the church life, love prevails. The body builds itself up in love. And love is the most excellent way for us to be anything and do anything for the building up of the church as the organic body of Christ. B says, if we do not have Christ as love, all our speaking is like sounding brass and like a clanging cymbal. What does that signify? Giving sounds without life. When you prophesy, you need to pray over the things that you're going to speak so they become words of spirit and life to you. Otherwise, and they become the infusion of God as love into you. So that when you speak, according to 1 Corinthians 14, you're full of the love that's in 1 Corinthians 13. So when you speak, you're not like sounding brass or clanging cymbal. You speak Christ, God in Christ, as the Spirit in the people. Now, C says the church life is not a police station or law court, but a loving home to raise up spiritual children, a hospital to heal and recover the sick ones, and a school to teach others in love. Oh, I encourage you to read that chapter in the vital groups entitled Love Prevails and read it prayerfully. I tell you, if you look at that chapter of my book, it's almost all underlined. You know, Dick Taylor was talking to him a couple weeks ago. He said, oh, Ed, I enjoyed that outline you did so much. He said, almost everything is highlighted. I highlighted the whole outline. He said something like that. But saints, what makes a loving home raises up, even in the physical realm. If a doctor loves his patients, I'm talking about in the physical realm. You know, the sick ones will be touched. I wish every doctor was like Rick Scatterday. It'd be wonderful. But, you know, you go to a hospital today, doctors just come in, there you go, next patient. You know what I mean? How about a teacher? I'm talking about in the physical realm. If a teacher loves, now, let me talk about elementary school. If an elementary school teacher loves her students, they'll be the best learners. My first grade teacher was named Mrs. Anderson. I can never forget her. Never forget. Can you imagine that? Okay. My dad passes away. Who comes in the door? Mrs. Anderson. I don't know how old she was. She was really old, you know. But she comes in the door. I said, Mrs. Anderson. I like shrunk down to first grade level. I said, Mrs. Anderson. Oh, I just loved her. So she was a real sister in the Lord. Anyway, could never forget her. But spiritually speaking, remember this. The church is a loving home to raise up spiritual children. It's a hospital to heal and recover the sick ones. It's a school to teach others in love. Roman numeral 8 says, when we are reigning in life, we are allowing the indwelling Christ's grace to reign within us unto eternal life. This is the consummation of reigning in life. And he says, John 4, 14b, says, the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. B says into, which is unto, in Romans 5:21, speaks of destination. The eternal life is the destination of the flowing triune God. Into also means to become or to be. So the conclusion is, by enjoying the flowing triune God, the Father as the fountain of life, the Son as the spring of life, and the Spirit as the river of life, we are receiving the abundance of grace to become the new Jerusalem as the totality of the life of God, the city of life, thus the issue and consummation of our reigning in life should be uniquely and ultimately the goal of God's eternal economy, the new Jerusalem. Saints, this is what it means to live an overcoming life by reigning in life to become the new Jerusalem as the city of life. Okay, I know that I went way over time, but Phil, how about we stand up and say, Lord Jesus, I love you, three times. Lord Jesus, I love you.
Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you.
Okay, saints, you can all be seated. Just so you know, we're going to have 12 coworkers come to the microphone and share for 2 minutes each. After they share, I'm going to come back and share something very important with you, and I will share with you something and then instruct you where we'll go from there in a short way. Where are the coworkers? Are you there? Hallelujah.